Oh, I also want to say that if you're looking forward to getting back into the book of Luke, we've been studying the book of Luke up until Christmas, and then we took a little break, and we're going to get back to that, not next week, but the week after. We'll be returning to our series in Luke, walking through Luke. But today I want to share something that I think is pretty foundational to the church, and it's pretty meaningful to me. And as your new pastor, I thought it might help to know a little bit more about what I'm passionate about and what that means for you, how you fit in, and especially what God is desiring to do in his church and what that means for us as his church family, as his body. And it comes up with a phrase, it's all about relationship. You know, Jesus said when the religious leaders came to him and said, what's the most important commandment in the Bible? And there's the Ten Commandments. And then since Moses gave the Ten Commandments to the people, they wrote a whole bunch of more commandments and regulations. And there's just so many. What is the most important thing we need to focus on? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You can find that in Luke chapter 10. And love your neighbor as yourself, which I believe is the source of the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Love God with all that you are, everything you are. Abandon it all to God. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. And you know, that only happens in relationship. How do you love God without a relationship with God, right? How do you love other people without some form of a relationship with them? And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that and why that is. God is relational by nature. Before the world was created, before the earth was formed, before you and I and all mankind and womankind were formed, existed God. And he existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He represents himself through the scriptures as our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Creator. He represents himself or presents himself as the Son, Jesus, his only Son. He represents himself as the Spirit. And while that is a difficult concept sometimes to get our heads around, it's still what he did. It's still who he presented himself as. And I know maybe some of you have heard different analogies about the Trinity. You know, is it like ice? And ice can be, or water can be in different forms. It can be liquid. It can be solid. It can be gas. Is it like an egg? An egg has a yolk and a white and a shell. One of the best for me examples that I heard about explaining the Trinity was, think of a musical chord. If you're musical at all, you know that some chords are made up of three notes. The notes are individual notes by themselves, but together they make a chord. Now, you wouldn't deny a musical chord being made up of three notes because it's music. It's hard for us to understand three persons because three people can't exist in the same place in the physical world. But God's not physical. He's spiritual. So like music, the spiritual world can have one God represented in three persons. But he's still one God. He is one. We worship one God represented in three persons. And this is what amazes me about that. If you ever think about it, is that God is so relational by nature. Before, again, creation was ever existed, he existed in community. Do you ever think about this? Listen to what Scripture says. The Father says, what? He doesn't say, look at me, I'm great. He says, look at my Son. This is my Son whom I'm well pleased. He's in humility looking at lifting the Son up. This is my Son. Listen to him. What's the Son doing? Well, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father is doing. What's the Spirit exist for? To lead us to the Father through the Son. They're all looking at each other. It's a beautiful picture of humility and respect and community that is God's nature, always has been, and naturally when he decided, well, I think I'm going to create people in my image. We're relational too. He created us to be relational, a relational God, desired more relationships. He desired a big family. to love and who would love him. To love and who would love him. Of course, love is a choice. Love has to be a choice or it's not love. If you force somebody to love you, they're not really loving you, are they? They're afraid of you or they're being forced. He designed us for relationship, and he invites us into relationship with himself and each other. He designed marriage and family to show how relationship with himself and with each other can be close and intimate. He created his church to be a family, to live in relationship with himself and with each other. Jesus often described the church as two or more, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst, where two or more agree in my name, it will be done in heaven as on earth, where two or more. He even calls us his bride, the most intimate of relationships, the most intimate of terms. We are his bride, he is our groom. The church exists in relationship. Families have roles, don't they? There's a father, there's a mother, there's children, there's older children, there's younger children. Just ask the BOMEX, they'll tell you all about it. And they all have unique roles in the family, but they are one family, aren't they? They're one family. Church families have roles. We have pastors and elders, and we have deacons and who are our servant leaders, and we have members who are not members like a club, but like a family. Family members, they're part of the family. Children who take part in the family, who grow in the ways of the Lord. Next Sunday, we'll review again who our elders and deacons are and our members and at our annual ministry update. But no matter what the role is, no matter what your gifts are, no matter what your responsibility is, you and I were designed for relationship. Ministry flows from a relationship. Discipleship, learning and growing in God, happens in relationship. Evangelism happens in relationship. When I know that you care, I'll care about what you know. If you don't have a relationship with me, I'm not going to care as much about what you know, am I? The people who I really care about, I care about what they know. Same frame for you. It works that way. Life's greatest joys and worst headaches are found in relationship. It's much harder for you to offend me when I don't know you very well, is it? Think about the person who drives by you or walks by you on the street and they don't like something you did or the way you drove and they curse at you or flip you off. You think, wow, that guy's having a bad day. Doesn't offend me because I don't know him. Now, if that guy happens to be your friend or your spouse, I'm a little offended by that. Alone, this is the beauty of a relationship. Alone, I can imagine I am something else. I am the greatest preacher this side of Billy Graham. John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, move over. You got nothing on me. But you put me in front of others and whoa, reality check. I guess I'm not. Relationships keep us honest. If you're married, you know that a spouse is like having a full-length mirror who reflects your character. Isn't that right? You really think you're going to go out looking like that? Couldn't you have worded that just a little bit better? Relationships, they refine us, they stretch us, and we get synergy out of relationship. That's the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Together, we accomplish more, especially with God. God designed it that way. He designed us to need each other. He designed his church. He created us for relationship, and he uniquely wired each one of us with abilities and passions for his body, for his church family. And I want to suggest to you this morning a few relationships found in the church and invite you to consider any of these that strike a chord in your heart. Maybe you're here this season to fan the flame of one of these areas in the church. Maybe you're here to support or participate in one of these areas of the church and help us see the bigger picture that God has for his church. So let's take a look. I'm going to begin with number one, Jesus. Without a relationship with Jesus, there is no Christian church. The Christian church exists because of Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Say what you will about Jesus, there are many, many ways to Jesus, but there's only one way to God, through Jesus. Salvation comes through faith or believing in Jesus, in what he did. You and I, we can't accomplish what he did. We can't be good enough. We can't be good enough for a holy and a perfect God. And I heard this yesterday. I thought it was very profound. If you think that you could be, if you think, yeah, I know I'm not that bad, then ask yourself one question, one simple question. Do you have any regrets in life? If you even have one regret, then you don't measure up to your own standard. How could you possibly measure up to a perfect God's standard? All of us fall short. That's what the Bible says. We all fall short of the glory of God. He knew that. That's why he came and he became one of us. Jesus never sinned. He went all the way to the cross and died. But because he didn't deserve death, because he never sinned, death had no hold on him. And because death has no hold on him, he can turn around and say, "I'm extending what I purchased through my death and my resurrection. I'm extending that to all who will put your faith in me. If you trust me with your life, if you let me be your Lord of the Lord of your life and the Savior of your life, then my resurrection is your resurrection. Then my relationship with the Father is your relationship with the Father." Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Have you trusted your heart to Jesus yet? If not, today would be an excellent day. Today is the day of salvation. Like I was reminded yesterday with my friend's memorial, we don't know if we have a tomorrow. But we can know where our tomorrows will be if we choose to place our trust in Jesus. I can't do it. You can't do it. He did it. He did it. And for those who've said yes to Jesus and he is your Lord and Savior, then Jesus says, "Remain in me." John 15:4, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." John Eldridge writes, "If Jesus tells us to remain in him, then he seems to be assuming that it's quite possible not to remain in him. We cannot enjoy the fellowship of God or his protection or the benefits of his kingdom unless we remain in him." That is, live in him in our day-to-day lives. How do we remain in Christ? How do we choose to remain in Jesus? By talking and listening to him. That's called prayer. By inviting him into everything we do. "Lord, what would you like me to focus on today? How would you like me to respond? How would you like me to use this vehicle that you've given me or the resources you've allowed me to have? They're yours. How would you like to use them?" We remain in Jesus by reading his word ourselves, not just on Sunday. His word was written, his love letter called the Bible was written to all of us. And as we read it, the Spirit talks to us and helps us. You know, years ago, a national forest had to close off a portion of the park to tourists because a number of the bears starved to death. When they closed off the portion of the forest to tourists, a number of bears starved to death. They had grown so accustomed to being fed by tourists, they ceased feeding themselves. We can grow so accustomed to being spoon-fed the word of God, we forget how to examine the scriptures for ourselves. The scripture has life in it. Jesus is our life, and God pours out his life through Jesus, through his word, through his spirit. So a relationship with Jesus makes salvation possible. Number two, a relationship with yourself makes sanctification possible. This is the process of sanctification. You know, let me explain it this way. When we ask Jesus into our hearts, he sends his Holy Spirit into us and we become a new creation. That's in 2 Corinthians 5. We read this, we like it. Yes, I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Can I ask how many still struggle with the old? Am I the only one? Yeah? I mean, doesn't it sometimes creep up and you're kind of still struggling with those old patterns and old challenges? Those old sinful desires, the words and actions of our old self. How can we be a new creation and still struggle with the old? Well, I'll tell you. What part of us lives eternally? The spirit, our spirit. Sometimes we think of ourselves as human beings who occasionally have spiritual experiences. The reality is we are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. In light of eternity, this is a blip. We aren't going to be human very long compared to eternity. But your spiritual self will be and is eternal. The question is, where will you spend eternity? Not will you live forever, but will you live forever with Jesus in heaven, or will you live forever apart from Jesus in hell? We are spiritual beings. You are a spiritual being, you are a mental being, you are a physical being, you're an emotional being, right? We're all of those. Sanctification is the process the Lord does in us to align these different parts of ourselves, to bring them into harmony with each other. Take the mind, for instance, our mental self. The Bible says our minds must be transformed. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And God's will isn't found in our thoughts. Did you know that? God's will for your life isn't going to be, well, this is what I want, so it must be God's will. Maybe, maybe not. God's will is found in his spirit. God's will is found in his word, which the Spirit wrote. If we want to discover God's will, then our minds need renewing by his word, returning God's thoughts to, bringing God's thoughts to ours, by retuning our thoughts to his. That's how it works. Sanctification is tuning our mental self to the new creation, the new spirit within us. Take the body, our physical self. Like our mind, our body needs to be disciplined, Paul says. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. The hungers and the passions of our bodies are hard to ignore, aren't they? Man, getting long here, I'm ready to go eat. It's hard to ignore those hungers, isn't it? But if you want to live by God's will, the hungers of your body won't lead you to it. Not that he doesn't care about feeding your body, he does. But the Bible says we need to discipline our body so it will submit to the will of God. Discipline is hard, isn't it? But you won't cross the finish line without it. If you want to run a race and you want to win, you got to get ready for it. My 83-year-old neighbor walks daily past us, rain or shine. I'm really impressed when I see him, and the other day I actually talked to him a bit about it. He said, I'm preparing to climb the South Sister. 83 years old. I wish I could climb it today. Now imagine what he has to do and what he has to avoid doing just to get ready to climb the South Sister. He has to get his body in shape and he has to avoid loading down his body with a bunch of junk so that it doesn't keep him from making it up the mountain, right? He is disciplining his body. You know, one way we discipline our body that God gave us is called fasting. It's a spiritual discipline that teaches us to control our hungers and our passions, to submit them to the Lord so we hunger after him first. Our minds are renewed by the word of God. Our bodies are disciplined to submit to God's will, to his will first. And our heart, our emotional self, our feelings. Jeremiah 17 says, the human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So many today want to say that, well, you know, basically people are born good. Do you have children? Did you teach them to be bad? They don't start out going, well, I'd really not like to throw this plate, but if you insist, I guess I can throw it across the room if you want me to. Junior! No, we don't. We start out with, unfortunately, a sinful nature that we inherited through our father Adam and our mother Eve back in the garden when they sinned, and we all inherit that. But you know, who really knows how bad it is? Jeremiah says, God does. God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts better than we do. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How do we align our heart with God's? How do we align our hearts with his heart? How do we align our hearts with the one who is the strength of our hearts? Well, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek God's kingdom, his will, his rule, his reign for your life. And his righteousness. Who is our righteousness? The Bible tells us Jesus is our righteousness. We can't stand before God on our own, but we can because of Jesus. He is our righteousness. Seek Jesus. Seek him first. Seek his desires and his will. And when they become your desires, then he will fulfill your heart's desire. See how that works? When my desires become his desires, then he's thrilled to fulfill my heart's desire because we're desiring the same thing. Do you see what's happening here? We got the mind, we got the body, we got the emotions. Our spirits, which are eternal, are made new in Christ Jesus, but our sinful nature still affects our minds and our mental self, our bodies, our physical self, our feelings, our emotional self. And that's the battle that rages within us between our new nature in Christ and our sinful human nature. That's the battle that we face every day that we're in this life. The Apostle Paul actually said as much in Romans 7, verse 18 to 23. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature, he says. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Can anyone say amen? When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. In your spirit, you delight in God's law because your spirit's a new creation. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Sanctification is the process of bringing our lives into harmony with the Spirit of God living in us. And the process makes our entire lives holy as God intended. Will we be perfect this time, this side of heaven? I don't think so. But in heaven, we get new bodies. Sanctification is the process of bringing our lives into harmony with God's Spirit who dwells within us. If you call on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he moves in. He takes residence in your heart, in your life, in your soul, and your spirit is new. Number three, another relationship that is at work in the church of God is families. And in family life, we learn wisdom. We learn wisdom as we develop healthy marriages and families. Recall that I've said this before, I'll probably say it many times. We live in a tension between truth and grace. Truth without grace, all truth and no grace, is legalism. This is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. Junior, you messed up and here's the consequences and I don't want to hear another word about it. That's truth, okay? Grace without truth is enablement. Oh, it doesn't matter what you do, we'll love you anyway. You just go ahead and rob that bank. We're here for you. Well, that's nice, but, you know, I think a little truth on occasion might not be a bad thing, right? Sometimes we need to hear that this is right and this is wrong, right? We live in the tension between the two. Wisdom tells us which to emphasize and when. There's no formula for that, my friends. Wisdom is learned. Where is it learned? Usually in families. When you have to raise kids and you have to go, do I tell them the truth right now or just love them? I wish there was a formula for that. I really do. If they find one, I'd like to know. Did you know that clinics like Minerth Meyer Clinic that helps people with mental imbalance, they diagnose problems due to extremes between truth and grace. When it gets right down to it, families that grow up in highly legalistic families need to unwrap that and learn that grace is okay too, that they are loved and acceptable, and it's a balancing act. Clinics like that will help people get out of that legalistic oppression that they live under. And the opposite is true too. Some people come in out of balance, as it were, because all they've ever had was enablement, and they don't have any boundaries. They don't know where to stop. They don't know how to control their lives. And so they try to help them. Trouble stems from being out of balance in this area. Family members, especially children, force us to grow up, don't they? I always smile when I see young families come to church, because it's oftentimes when you have the children that you go, maybe I really ought to get back to some of those important things like learning more about God. Because children force us to realize, oh, I don't have all the answers. When do I offer truth? When do I offer grace? Wisdom can't be learned from a book or from a class. It's learned on the job training. It's learned in relationship. And wisdom learned in the family transfers over to the church, doesn't it? Paul told Timothy and Titus, now when choosing leaders for a church, check out how they led their families. Sure, don't get me wrong. I understand that sometimes our kids may choose their own path once they're on their own. But did you give them the seeds of truth to begin with? Did they get a good upbringing? Did they get godly wisdom? Did you raise them to know God? Did we show and demonstrate wisdom and put God's will first? Those are the seeds that are planted so that even if, I think Proverbs says, even if they stray, that the God's word would not come back void, that he would still draw them to himself. Families offer the greatest opportunity to grow and learn forgiveness and repentance and restoration and love and wisdom. Family is a relationship that empowers ministry. Okay, number four, friendships and small groups. That's where we really function as the church, isn't it? Ecclesiastes 4 says two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. Isn't that the truth? And on a cold night, two under the same blanket can gain warmth from each other. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Where do we really, really function as a church? Well, if you stop and think about it, it's in close relationship with each other. kind of like family. When we encourage each other's salvation, when we encourage each other's sanctification, when we support each other in the word of God and the wisdom of life, sometimes it's wrestling through the struggles of life together. It might be sitting at the river's edge or sipping coffee at a coffee shop. Friends can do something few others can. They can rescue a friend. How many marriages are saved because a good friend intervened? How much heartache would our nation, our church, and so many families be spared if people had the courage to be real friends? True friends help their friends overcome in areas that they've conquered themselves. It's not that we're perfect, it's that we've gotten through this, and let me help you with what I learned as a consequence of what I went through. We can all offer what we have to someone else. And that happens intentionally in friendships and small groups where we function as the church. Number five is the local church itself. This is your local church if you consider Crawfordsville your church home. It's where we learn dependence upon each other, when we depend upon one another. It's about taking the journey together. It's where we combine our strengths and our gifts to be more than we could accomplish on our own. At the local church, we rescue marriages, we protect each other, we serve each other, we bless each other. We develop heroes in the faith, missionaries. I call missionaries heroes in the faith. Servants and leaders for ministry. You know, we all have strengths and weaknesses, all of us do, each of us. If we stand together, our weaknesses no longer have to define us. The area I'm weak in, you can cover for me. The area you're weak in, I'll cover for you. And together we are stronger because of it. God planned it that way. Obviously, we worship regularly together each week in gatherings like this. But you know, this isn't just the church. Sure, we call it church. Let's go to church. Let's worship together. And it's important. But the church is who we are. It's the family we are a part of. It's what we do when we go home. It's how we live our lives. It's how we talk about others, even when we're not with them. The church is where we live out what God teaches us in our walk with Jesus, our personal lives and our family and our friendship. Being the church is all of that. The church is where we learn to give our lives away, as Jesus did. You know, suffering and service is a big part of what it means to be a Christian. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And that's where we find love. When we serve one another, when we sacrifice for one another, only love does that. Again, we were born into sin, and sin makes us selfish, self-absorbed. We focus on ourselves. We pray about ourselves. Don't name any names, but have you ever listened to somebody, you're all praying out loud and somebody's just praying about their needs, their wants, and nothing else? You know, sometimes in our lives, we can get a little caught up into sin, so saturated that that's all we think about is ourselves. All of us can do that. Whether you're a Christian or not, it doesn't matter. We have a hard time giving our lives away when sin has a hold of us. In Christ, we are born to love. God's love is selfless. And as his love permeates us, saturates us, if you will, we become more selfless rather than selfish. He gave himself for us, to us, and his love leads us to give ourselves to others. When we serve, we give tithes. When we serve and when we give tithes and offerings and when we put our interests of others before our own, that's God's love at work in his church. I wouldn't do that on my own. God's love is at work when we do those things, when we think about others. As we depend on God and let others depend on us, we honor the Lord as his church. Jesus established his church to rescue people from sin. Sin we're all born into. And we exist to help each other overcome that spiritual war, that battle. I need your help to overcome the battle within me. You need my help to overcome the battle within you. That's why God established the church. And we learn dependence upon each other in the local church. We learn interdependence in the community church. That's the church at large in our community. As we link arms with other congregations, we become interdependent, don't we? Jesus is our first love. He's the head and chief shepherd of the church, the Bible says. He prayed, in John 17, he prayed that we would live in unity. And not just with our church family. Of course, we have our ways of doing church here. You know, some churches have pews, we have chairs, some use wine, some use grape juice, some sing these songs, some sing those songs. Not every church baptizes in a feeding trough. We may do things unique than the other church, but that's still God's family. Our styles don't need to divide us. We're not in competition with other church families, are we? Just as God is one, we are one in Christ. Romans 12:5 says we are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. That's just not talking about this. That's talking about his church everywhere. I often pray with other pastors who long to see God's Spirit revive us and draw all people to himself. We pray that every Christ-centered church is blessed with God's favor to grow and to increase so that the spiritual climate in the entire region is raised. It's not about one church. It's about God permeating an entire region. And if you don't mind saying so, when Diana was with some women ministry leaders yesterday for the study coming up, one of them said, oh, you're pastoring in Crawfordsville. You know, I am praying for that area. I'm praying for Sweet Home. I've never been there, but God has laid a burden on that area for me. I really, truly believe he is going to birth something new. And she even used the word, a sweet aroma is going to come from that area. It's like, yes, God, I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. Don't you? And when it comes to different churches, different congregations, different styles, different labels, think about this. I love this story. Think of the church as a pond, and there's ducks in the pond, and there's little fences that keep the ducks segregated into their own sections. And in one section, there's the Baptist ducks, and they're dunking each other. And in another section, they're the Episcopalian ducks, and they have a cigar in their beak and a Chardonnay in their wing. And in another section, there's the charismatic Pentecostals, and they're just squacking and cocking and going everywhere. It goes on and on. But, you know, the rains are coming, and the waters are rising, and pretty soon those fences aren't going to be dividing anybody at all. And we're all going to have to get along in Jesus, aren't we? I love that picture because that's the church. And it's my family sometimes, but praise God for family. Okay, then they have the global church, and that's where we accomplish and live out the mission, don't we? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Go. Go. Healthy churches, go. They support missions with prayer, with finances, with a willingness to answer the call. I am thrilled to see how this church is supporting God's mission. I really don't want to take the wind away from Vic, but I'm going to because it's Vic. You'll see the budget next week that we're proposing for 2017. It's not only a little lower than 2016, but the percentage given to budgets is now 20%, which is wonderful that we can take 20% of all the tithes and offerings God brings in and support missions with it. I think is fantastic. Yes, I'd like to see even higher, but that is huge. And I'm so, so grateful to be a part of a church family who says God's mission counts. God's mission matters. I'm so grateful for that. Now, there you go. You've got seven relationships that ministry thrives in. Seven relationships that empower ministry, if you will. Jesus, self, family, friendships and small groups, local church, community church, global church. Here's the question I want you to consider today. Where's God drawing your heart this season? I've found that God draws people to his churches who have a passion for one area or another. It's pretty hard to have a passion for every one of these areas, but let's consider this. Some people are so passionate about introducing people to Jesus. They love Jesus. I hope we all love Jesus. We're all called to certainly be his witness, but some people are so passionate about getting others saved. God wired them with this passion. They'll talk to anybody and everybody. My friend who we said goodbye to yesterday is one of those people. It didn't matter if you were talking to a telemarketer. It probably would turn to Jesus before it was over. People with this passion often find themselves praying and mentoring, possibly even teaching, so that others can learn to grow in their walk with Jesus. And some people, likewise, are passionate about growing healthy. Some people are passionate about holiness, about helping other people live godly lives. They want to see our words and our actions line up with our faith in Jesus. Oh, you say you're a Christian, does it show? Does the fruit you're bearing match what you're saying? They pray and they work to see others renewed by God's word, to see lives disciplined, to live the will of God's will, to live God's will over our own will. And again, these people, they pray, they mentor, they might even teach others on how to live more godly lives, how to get into God's word and discover how we can help that sanctification process. Number three, there are some people who are passionate about growing healthy families, who really have a heart for marriages and for families, and they pray for them, and they support and encourage and mentor, and some of these people you'll find helping rescue unborn children by partnering with local crisis pregnancy centers. Diane and I have been partnering with the Lebanon Pregnancy Alternative Center for about 10 years, since before they were given their new building, since before that new building was destroyed in an arson fire and rebuilt from ashes, before they became the nation's first pregnancy center to be an accredited medical clinic, which is huge because the enemy, using other agencies, have been trying to shut down crisis pregnancy centers, saying, well, they're not really a medical clinic, so they're trying to get their accreditation to say, yeah, we are. We got a doctor who's part of our thing, and they have an ultrasound, and they're doing all this stuff. Well, they were the first one in the whole nation. Enormously wonderful. And it's been fun for us to support such an effective ministry that seeks to save not only the lives of unborn children, but moms and dads and the relatives that are impacted by, caught up really, by the clutches of the enemy, by the deceiver. So I guess you could say we have a heart for seeing families and grow in healthy ways, and marriages grow in healthy ways. Like families, number four, maybe you have a heart for developing God's family by fostering relationships or friendships and small groups. Notice that friendships in this list seem to be the heart of the list, and I don't think that's a coincidence. I think close relationships are where we truly function as the hands and the feet of Jesus. Because you can slip in and out on a Sunday, you can slip in and out of a service, call yourself the church, get your fill, sing the songs, but have you really connected? Have you really touched the heart of somebody else? Have they touched your heart? I think that the closer relationships is where we really, the rubber meets the road, as it were. And I know a lot of you feel the same way. We can truly support and care for one another as we draw close to each other. Many of you have a heart for this area, for truly caring for each other. Many people think, no, I'm not going to go there. Number five, maybe you have a heart for the local church as a body, and we do have many activities that need people who are passionate about those activities, don't we? Teaching in front, worship leading, the events that we have, all of those things take people who are passionate about caring for the facility, caring for what goes in preparation before, cleaning up after. Those who are, Leroy and others, or John and Melanie, have a heart for saying, we're going to feed these people when they come. That's all part of helping the local church and its ministry thrive, isn't it? All that goes into it. So, you know, hearts for those opportunities help us. In fact, they're usually one of the first places that people see when you come to a church is coming in on a Sunday or to an event, whether it be target shooting or fishing derbies or whatever those events are. They discover. I'll never forget. I had a neighbor across the street who didn't grow up as a Christian, and he got to know us and found that we had some things in common, mainly playing guitars and some other things. So we invited him to church, and he said, "Well, those people are kind of normal." What did you expect? It's good to discuss. I mean, people just aren't sure what to expect a lot of times, but we are. We're normal. We're seeking hope, seeking answers, and we found it in Jesus. Some people have a real heart for helping us do church, if you will, in the context of what we're experiencing even this morning. And some of this stuff, it helps us initiate those relationships where we can then function as the church, right? How many of you came to our church first in this setting and then later started building relationships with each other and found that you could meet their needs or they could meet your needs in the process? And that's kind of how it works, doesn't it? Number six, maybe your heart is passionate about linking arms with other churches in the community. Our campus life directors, Aaron and Jenny back there, are definitely passionate about linking arms with God's church throughout the community as we not only minister to youth, but minister to their families and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same with Teen Challenge, a ministry made possible because the community church links arms to support them, right? I love seeing what God does in his church throughout the area. I've even personally led some community-wide worship and prayer meetings and drawing people from all backgrounds together just in Jesus' name, just to love on Jesus and to call out on Jesus together. And that's the power of the community church when we're choosing to be intentional for the Lord. And number seven, our involvement with the global church, fulfilling the mission. Your heart, again, for global missions is so evident when you pray, when you give, when you go on short-term or long-term missions. Take the Swanson family. Anyone who knows Tim isn't surprised at all that he's ministering overseas. Are you? I mean, he's the guy standing outside. Do you know Jesus? What's your name? Don't even know their names, and he's already... No, he's just that way, and God wired him that way, and I love it. I love it. And even when he's home, Tim's constantly telling everybody he knows about Jesus. Missions is his heart. And those with a heart for missions keeps the mission in front of us all because we get caught up in what we're passionate about. Do you see what I'm saying? Everyone has a passion for different areas in the church. But we need each other to keep the other things that are important in focus as well. Do you see one or two relationships that you're drawn to? It doesn't matter which one. What matters is that we realize God's church exists in relationship. Unity in Christ doesn't mean being the same. That's uniformity. But a healthy church thrives when our diverse and unique hearts and perspectives choose to live and serve together in unity. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, what this also means is that you're sure to encounter someone who doesn't beat to your drum. You will find somebody who's not quite as passionate as you are for the area you're interested in. Don't get discouraged. My wife doesn't like everything I do, but I stay married to her. She lets me. We lean on each other's strengths, on each other's passions, and we help each other develop into the people God created us to be, and that's what the church is to be about as well. Can't we do the same thing? This is a huge part of my heart for us as a church. I want to see you released into the people God created you to be. I want to see God kindle your passion, your abilities, your gifts that he gave to you, and share them in partnership with others to find others like-minded and say, what can we do with God in this church, in this season? We were created for relationship with God and with others. Jesus was all about relationship. And the essence of his church isn't religion. It's relationship. They may be messy, relationship. They may be hard. They may be painful. But if we truly desire the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, we'll only find it in relationship. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are so awesome. You're so good. We're so in awe of who you are. But sometimes we get caught up in ourselves. Sometimes we get caught up in our stuff and the storms that surround us and the heartache, the challenges that we face. And just like your disciples in the boat, they got caught up in the storm and forgot you were sitting there in the boat. Lord, you won't let a boat go down when you're in it. We want you in our boat. We pray that you, God, would be our Lord and Savior. I pray for everyone here that they would know you personally. And if they don't, that they would open their heart to you. They would choose to pray and receive you today, just as most of us have here. Not because we're in a club, but because we get to be a part of your family. You said it brings you pleasure to adopt us as your sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. We want to give you pleasure by being your sons and daughters and by serving and acting as honoring as we can with whom you've created us to be. Pour out favor and blessings upon this church family, I pray, Lord, and upon the church in this area, as well as the church around the world. Lift us up to be a light for you. Let people see you in us in everything that we do, whether we're feeding or sharing or comforting or encouraging or writing notes or putting an arm around someone, whatever it is we're doing, we pray that you would be the light that they would see. And that, as Peter said, when somebody says, "What's that hope you have within you?" we can say, "It's Jesus." And he loves you. Bless us this week to be a blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please come back next week. Please join us Thursday night for prayer. It's going to be good. And if you'd like to be in the directory, see Sandy Hagee.